Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through to 29. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also suffer for him.
Good evening, 7 p.m. Hi. If you're new here, or if you don't know who I am, Josh, and one of the pastors here, which is fun. Before I start, before we get into this passage, I want to encourage someone. Ben Wilson, how you going? He's up the back. You don't have to stand up or anything. If people don't know who Ben is, he's one of our faithful youth leaders. Now, the thing about Ben is passionate worship. If you've ever seen him worship God in song, it's like he's like a gridiron ref. He's like, yes, touchdown every time. And I saw this on Impact especially. And being a youth leader, basically your job is to make little yous, make little bennies with little beards and everything. And the thing that encourages me is as they see you worship passionately, that's what they will become. So I want to say I'm encouraged when I see that. You're encouraging the people around you and your boys at youth. So keep going. Awesome. Thanks, Benny. Now, I want you to imagine that you get arrested and you go to jail. That's it. You've gone to jail. You can make up what it is you went to jail for, but you've been arrested and you go to jail. And I don't know if this is just the movies and TV, but apparently you get one phone call when you go to jail. And you think about it, you think, okay, I've got to use this really wisely. And so you decide to call the church office. And you get through to Jess Forrester. And you're like, yes, everything's going to be all right. You know, if anyone's going to help me out and make me feel like I'm royalty, it's going to be Jess. So you get through to Jess, and I want to ask the question, what do you say to her at this point? This is your one phone call. You've got a message that you want to give her, a message that you want her to pass on to us here at church. What do you say to her? For me, I'll be like, Jess, like, first of all, you got to understand I'm innocent, right? I'm totally innocent. You know I wouldn't do this. I'm totally innocent. I shouldn't be here. Do whatever you can to get me out of here. Like, get the producers of Making a Murderer to come do a story on me. Get my side of the story. I need to get out of here. I shouldn't be here. Okay, tell the church to pray for me. Tell them to send lawyers, send cakes with like cigarettes in the middle so I can use it for money. And do whatever you can to get me out because I shouldn't be here. That would be my phone call. Hopefully I never have to do that, Jess. But that would be my phone call if I got locked up, went to jail, and I had to report back to the church, to you guys. Help me get out. I wonder what your response would be if something like that would happen, something out of your control, where you get locked up, what would be your response? This letter to the Philippians, this is exactly what has happened to Paul. And this book, Philippians, is the letter that he writes back to the church. He's in prison, and he writes back to them to tell them what has happened. So what's his response? He starts off by saying, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." What? He doesn't talk about him getting out. He doesn't talk about getting justice. He doesn't talk about making sure that his reputation is intact. He says, "I want you to know what's happened to me. It's actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, everyone knows that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of that, everyone else has become more confident of their faith. They're confident in the Lord and they dare to talk about Jesus even more." That's his letter to the Philippian church when he is in jail. And it's interesting because from this letter, you can kind of get to what Paul cares about. When you read this letter, you can kind of understand what he cares about. It reveals what he cares about. And there's kind of two ways that you can do this to figure out, well, what do you care about? What do I care about? And the first way is, well, what brings you joy? What brings you joy? And the second way is, what hurts you? What brings you joy and what hurts you? For example, if you care about money, if that's like your number one thing, when you've got heaps of it, you're happy. When you don't have heaps of it, you're unhappy. You can tell what someone cares about by what brings them joy or what hurts them. Now, being Valentine's Day, I thought I got to share a love story. So, I'm going to tell you about my first girlfriend. I was in year 8, and I met this girl at youth group. And there's three things I remember about her. Her dad owned like a really old Porsche. I thought that was pretty cool. I never saw her in the same t-shirt twice. Must have owned 1,000 t-shirts. And the third thing is, this is how we got to dating. This is how a year 8 boy makes a decision about who he's going to date. I was really into skateboarding at that time. And so me and my friend were skateboarding and we're learning tricks and everything. And he said, "If you land a kickflip, you're going to ask her out. If you don't land the kickflip, you're going to ask her friend out." And I was like, "All right." I landed it, obviously. And so that is why I asked her out. My first girlfriend. This was true love. We were about a month into this amazing, passionate relationship when I got a phone call. And she said, "Sorry, but I don't want to date you anymore." I was confused for about 4 seconds. And my very first thought was, awesome, I get to go skateboarding more now. That was my response to her breaking up with me. I can go skateboarding more. So you can tell what people care about by what brings them joy and what hurts them. And it's slightly possible that from that breakup, it revealed that I actually cared more about skateboarding than I did her. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul reveals what he cares about, and he reveals it by what brings him joy. And it's interesting, he's not even concerned about his own comfort. His concern, his only concern is Jesus being preached, the good news of the gospel being shared to people. And that's why he says, I want you to know. Because if one of us went to jail, you're probably thinking, man, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing that Paul has gone to jail. And then maybe that's what the Philippians were thinking. And so he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually helped spread the gospel. And he finds joy in that. That's where he finds his joy. You can tell what Paul's passion is. His one passion, his one desire, his one goal is that Christ is preached. Because he doesn't even care about his own reputation. With my little phone call with Jess, my first thing was make sure people know I'm innocent. My reputation is on the line. I want you to make sure people know that I'm innocent. But Paul doesn't even care about that. Which is interesting because for us here today, our reputation is super important to us. We have social media, which we can kind of form our own reputation, right? And I wonder, you know, have you ever untagged yourself on a Facebook photo? Guilty. Have you ever deleted something off of Instagram or Facebook because you didn't get as much good feedback that you thought you would? Or maybe you even got bad feedback. See, we can kind of shape what our reputation is. It's really important to us. But Paul does not care. Paul does not care. He even says, well, some are preaching out of love. Some people are preaching Jesus out of love, but there's some people that are preaching out of envy, hoping that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm here. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I always find this little bit here a little bit weird, because in my head, I'm like, why would anyone ever preach out of envy? Like, it doesn't make any sense, because there's nothing to gain from preaching Jesus. Not that I can see. Like, does this happen in our world? But then I was thinking about last year, and you might have seen this, a billboard that was put up in Sydney by a group that wants to get scripture out of schools. Now, what they wanted to do was stir up trouble for scripture teachers so that they could get scripture out of schools, so they could push their agenda. That was their purpose. But do you remember seeing the result? Can we put up that slide? God says you are stuck in your sin and need to be rescued from his judgment. We celebrated. The Christians celebrated. People who were trying to stir up trouble, because that is the gospel. That is someone preaching the gospel out of envy, out of trying to stir up trouble, and yet the gospel was right there for everyone to see driving in Sydney. It completely backfired for them. What they intended for bad, God used for good. He says, some preaching out of envy, hoping they can stir up trouble. But he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. So not only does Paul put preaching Christ above his own comfort, above his own reputation, but he puts it above his own life. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when I was reading over this passage, and particularly this bit, it sounds like what Paul is saying is, I'm in a win-win situation here. I'm in a win-win situation. I've got two choices. I could keep on living, which is amazing because I get joy from seeing people's lives transformed by Jesus Christ, or I could die, which would be even better because I would be with the man himself for eternity. I kind of picture him sitting there in his chains, thinking about this with a big smile on his face, weighing up those two options. I don't know what I prefer. Stay in jail or die. Stay in jail or die. It's a win-win situation. It's crazy. He's sitting in jail and he's in a win-win situation because he finds his joy when Christ is preached. But he knows that if he dies, he will find Christ and intimacy with Christ that he's never experienced before. He's in a win-win situation. A few weeks ago, Keith preached a message, a great message, and one of his lines was, when you're a Christian, a win looks really different, which is so true, and also a loss looks really different. See, Paul was bound by chains. He's a prisoner. Now, we aren't bound by chains, but we're bound by other things, right? We're bound by the pressure of work. We're bound by the pressure of success, the pressure of having to keep up appearances, the pressure of affording to stay in the hills, the pressure of either having a Valentine and knowing what to get them or not having one at all, the pressure of having to be in a relationship, the pressure to have kids, the pressure to wear certain brands, to get the latest gadget, to keep up with what's new in music, the pressure of serving in ministry, and not only that, but succeeding in ministry, the pressure to be perfect. See, these are the things that we are bound by. But it's interesting, when we look at Paul, the very man who was actually bound was in complete freedom. He had complete freedom because he was so focused on one thing, and that one thing was Jesus Christ. And he had complete confidence that Jesus was the one thing that would never fail him. He was in a win-win situation because to live meant Christ, and to die meant Christ even more. And I want to ask you one question tonight. What are you bound by? What are you bound by? What is it that brings you great joy when you get it, but what brings you great disappointment when you don't? What do you rely on to happen to bring you happiness? Paul gives us some really good news. And this is my favorite part of the letter, and this is one I want to stay at for the rest of the time. This is what he says in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, Paul started off this letter by saying, I want you to know what has happened to me. What had happened to Paul was out of his control. And what happens to us is normally out of our control. And so when he says, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond. Now, why is this amazing? Why could this potentially be life-changing? We've had the start of the year, and any teachers out there? Yep. Any people who were students or still are students? Should be everyone at some point. I've never seen this in real life, and maybe you've experienced this, but I've heard of teachers who come to the class first day of the year, and they make an announcement. They say, all right, everyone, I want you to know that you've all got A's. And you're like, what? We haven't even started the year yet. We got an A? It's my first A ever. You've all got an A. All you have to do is keep it. All you have to do is keep it. This is the gospel. See, when Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the question is, okay, well, what is the gospel? It's freedom. We were stuck in sin. Jesus pulled us out. Freedom. We were looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Jesus gave us joy that not even a prison cell could hide. Freedom. We were longing to be accepted. Jesus accepted us. Freedom. We were looking for approval. Jesus approved us. Freedom. We were looking for a Valentine's Day romance. But God so loved us that he sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. It's freedom. And the best thing is it's a gift from God. He started it and he will finish it. The other week we read out verse 6 of this chapter and it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, the analogy of the school teacher actually fails the gospel because you've got an A, all you have to do is keep it, isn't the gospel. The gospel would be, we've got an A and it's the teacher who keeps it for us. And Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel. It's not a requirement, it's a response. It's not a regulation, it's a response. It's not a rule, it's a response. It's freedom. Paul was bound by chains and yet he was completely free, which meant that it did not matter what happened to him because for him to live was Christ and to die meant gain. We're not bound by chains, and yet we find ourselves bound by so many things. So when Paul says to live a life worthy of the gospel, the first thing is breaking those chains, living in the freedom that Jesus died for us to have. And from there, that's where you see massive change in your life. It means that when you go back to uni, you don't have the stress of results. You work hard, but you know that God is in control. When you go back to work, you don't stress about having to be the best in the business. If God grants you that because of your hard work, that's great. But we celebrate when someone else finds themselves in that position. When you reassess your relationship status, you don't feel the pressure of having to find someone because you're not defined by that. In God's time and in God's will, it changes the way we use our money. No longer do we gather, gain, and get, but we are free to give. That is living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel was the greatest act of love, forgiveness, and humility the world has ever seen, then we are free to take that into the world. When someone cuts us off in traffic, when someone rubs us the wrong way, when someone challenges our faith, when someone lets us down, when someone hurts us, whatever happens, we are free to love, to forgive, to put others before us, and we will shine like beacons of light in the dark. And imagine what this church would look like if we all lived a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom. We cannot control what happens to us, but we're in control of our response. Jesus has already won the battle. We live in complete freedom. For us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the gospel and a reminder that it is your gift. You started it and you will finish it. And all we have to do is respond in love. Respond by living that life that's worthy of your gospel that we've already received. Lord, we thank you for Paul and his extreme obedience, but his extreme freedom in you. And we pray that you will help us have a heart like Paul, have a heart like Jesus, who was so focused on you, focused of having intimacy with you, that everything else faded away. So Lord, give us strength as we go back into our worlds, as we partner with you, and we pray that we as a church and we as individuals, we would live a life worthy of the gospel that you have given us. Amen.